I want to invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 4, as we'll be finishing really this sermon series that we've entitled Joyride. And one of the fascinating things about this letter is that the Apostle Paul literally addresses every major life experience that so many times robs us of joy and peace. And today we're going to be looking specifically at the idea of contentment. And we're going to be looking in this passage in particular about what does it mean to live with contentment in your life. Now, this is not a self-help message in that I'm giving you principles that you can just apply to your life and you leave here and things are just better for you and you feel better about your circumstances. I instead want us to look at the Word of God and through Christ Himself, the kind of contentment that only He can give, but every one of us as followers of Christ must be reminded of today. And if you have your Bible, I'm going to start in chapter 4 and verse 10 and just read through the end of verse 13. Now, we're going to walk beyond this particular passage we're reading in a moment, but I want us to just read this passage now to set up Paul's words to these believers. And he appeals to them for the joy that he has for their response to his need. In part, that's why he's writing such a personal letter, to be able to say thank you and to update them both on his own circumstance and also to point them as believers beyond their circumstances to Christ. And then he says his own life is a testimony of what it means to live in contentment. And so as we walk through this passage together, keep that in your heart and in your mind. And notice how he says this, verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. You circle, highlight that phrase, in the Lord, that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Or as the King James says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. When you read this passage, and as we just stop for a moment and contemplate what the Apostle Paul is saying, he is saying that it is possible, no matter our circumstances, no matter your circumstances, to live in the power of contentment. Now, that is not just something anybody can claim, and it's not just an easy thought to put our mind and our hearts around, even as believers. But this is possible, and we're going to walk through this together to determine how, from the vantage point of God Himself and His plan for your life. So if you have your outline with me, I want you to just take these notes. And if you're a note taker like I am, you can fill in not only the blank spaces as we go along, but also other things that God's going to say to you. And I want to encourage you, as you even leave here today, take a message like today and still like let the truth deal with your heart. So what I try to do on an ongoing basis, like through Philippians, I'm still dealing with stuff in chapter 1. I'm still dealing with things in chapter 2 and 3. So here we are talking about contentment. This isn't just like we fill in the blanks and, man, we're going to walk out of here content. But we're going to leave here, though, with clarity for what it means. And we're going to leave here with a longing for what that means. And as you write out those things that God is doing in your heart and some thoughts, it'll be one of those ways in which He shapes your spiritual journey. Contentment. What is contentment? When you read this passage, Paul refers to this idea and this word in verses 10 and 11 and 12. If we were to just take a dictionary, we were to look up the word content, you'll find something like this. It's to be self-satisfied. It is to be content in terms of happiness. It is to be at peace with oneself. But biblically speaking, contentment is something beyond you and it is beyond me. It is that action of what God does in our life and who we are in Him that is beyond our circumstances. And so the thing that dictates our life, the thing that shapes our life, is who we are in Christ and not the circumstances that seek to pressure us or seek to shape us. So when you have that thought in your mind and your heart, look with me at the first thing I want to lay before you, and you write this down. Contentment is revealed in circumstances. I mean, if the Apostle Paul was saying anything here, he was saying that he knew that with life came different life experiences. And the older that we grow in the Lord, and even the longer we live up on earth, we get to go through all kinds of life experiences. I mean, I don't know how educated your mom or your dad may be or your grandparents, but one thing is for sure. The older you are and the longer you are on this earth, you will have a leg up on those who are younger than you, your children and your grandchildren, in the sense that you've just been down life's road further. And life's experiences give you certain insights and a certain wisdom about life that is impossible apart from just living life. And whenever you read the heart of what Paul is saying, he's wanting to thank these believers for their gift. He doesn't want them to think that he wants a little bit more, or that somehow he has stopped giving up on depending on Christ, or that somehow in his life he is questioning his faith. That's not what he's doing at all. He's simply saying, I want to thank you, Philippians, for giving into my life. You are true partners in the gospel. But he wants to make this clear that I know what it's like to be in need, and I know what it's like to have plenty. And he knew what it was like to be in adversity. He knew what it was like to have scarcity. He knew what prosperity was like. But in every turn, there was something within him that became evident, and that was that he had a certain heart and a certain mindset towards life that allowed him to navigate through all of the other things that came and gone into his life with a sense of peace and a sense of purpose and something that allowed him emotionally and spiritually and mentally to still be stable and strong. I mean, that's what we're grasping for whenever we think about being content in our life. And he talks about this in a very real way that defies most people's motto. I want you to notice here, if you write this down, the motto of the restless is this: if only I could, and you can fill in the blank, then I would be happy. Like, what would you put in that blank? And you can think upon this. Some of you can answer that right now. If only I could get a boyfriend, well, then I would be happy. You know what some people are thinking? If only I could get rid of my boyfriend, I would be happy. You know, some folks are thinking, if only I could start college, well, then I would be happy, work towards my degree. You know what most seniors in college are going to be thinking these next two semesters? If only I could get out of this institution, then I would be happy. You know, some people think, if only I could upgrade, then I would be happy. And then there are others that say this: if only I could downsize, then I would be happy. So which is it? It's relative to each and every one of us, our personalities, our life journey, the season of life that we're in. But the thing that it comes back to, all of these questions and all of these longings in our heart come back to this. On the inside, is there something that keeps us stable and grounded despite all of the other things that we either long for, pray for, or we want to change? The question is, what are you becoming within your very being? I want you to notice something about this word secret. Do you see that there in verse 12? He said he had learned the secret. You know, that tells me something. It tells me that the Apostle Paul was not just granted contentment when he come to know the Lord without having to learn a few ways of how to apply that in his life. You see, he was put in some circumstances that caused him to really think long and hard about what it was to be happy, what it was to be satisfied, what it was to be fulfilled in life. And as he thought about that, he was a disciple. That's the word that is used there. He learned the secret. Well, that's an interesting way of talking about contentment. There's a secret to it. And what is this secret? And it's a secret that's learned by every person who can say, I've lived long enough to know there are down times and there are up times. There are mountains and there are valleys. There's times where it's like the sun is shining upon you at all times. And then there are other times where you wonder if there is a sun. That is the way that life is. And notice, he says he learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Yes, that means in your situation. You see, there are some folks who are here who are sick and yet they are content. There are some who are in this place today that are not at the place they want to be relationally with their spouse, but they are content and they still have a sense of satisfaction within their heart. You see, all of these things come back to who we are on the inside. And the Apostle Paul uses a word that was used to describe the initiation into a pagan cult or a religion. just like they would have a mysterious process by which they would be allowed into the greatness of what life was all about. Some religious experience, Paul says, life has taught me something about an initiation into a life of contentment. And it had to do with who he was on the inside. To say it another way, there's a difference between being content and being complacent. You see, to be complacent means you are aware that things are good around you and you're okay with that. And so you kind of coast and you just kind of let be what's going to happen. But when you think about contentment, it's not about the outward circumstances. It's about that inner person. It's who you are on the inside. I laughed earlier and I thought about oftentimes my dad would say to us, son, growing up, he says, son, I graduated from the school of what? Of hard knocks. Anybody graduated from that school? You know, every one of us are going to get a university education, even as believers, in the school of hard knocks. And the thing that that will do for us is that if we'll see them as opportunities, will allow us to know what is most important in life. But listen, all of these things point to the second and most important principle in this message in verse 13. Look with me in your outline. Contentment is found in your relationship with Christ. Now you may say, but I'm a believer, and felt frankly, that's not like revolutionary. I mean, that's like really, really obvious. All right. So if it's really, really obvious to us, why do so many of us then struggle with contentment? Because we know a lot more than what we really believe and follow. Many times we have a mind that has heard so much. It's why the Apostle Paul says, only let me and let us live up and to obtain what we've already heard and known. I mean, that's really the spiritual journey that we all have before us. But we have to go back to verse 13, because the same man who is in prison, writing about his need on one hand, then begins to say, but when it comes to Christ, it's this relationship that gives me the ability to say, I'm satisfied. You see, what he's not saying is that he's satisfied within himself. That's what the Greek philosophers would have taught. That somehow you can look within the side of yourself and you can be self-sufficient, self-independent. You can be happy with who you are. That's a choice that you make. And certainly there's a lot of different ways to process that today. And you do have to take responsibility for your life before the Lord. And you've got to make good choices and decisions. We all know this. But there are certain things in life that are beyond our capacity to handle. There are things in life that is beyond our ability emotionally and mentally and spiritually to take in apart from our relationship with Christ. You see, the challenge is that we are reminded of this whenever life hurts and whenever things are painful, and we become painfully aware that we need the Lord. But it wasn't that we didn't need Him any less in the other moments of life when we thought things were good. It's just that we become more aware of how much we really need the Lord each and every day. Now, how about verse 13? You know, there's another model that's here. If the model of the restless is, if only, notice what the model of the happy, content Christian is. It's this: I am already happy because I have Christ. I mean, that's what this is saying. He's not equivocating. He's simply laying it down before these believers that contentment, even in need, is to say that you are already happy because you have Christ and everything else is just extra or a blessing. Now, church family, sometimes we are tempted to give each other spiritual answers to questions. Like, you know that when people ask you how you're doing, they're really probably not wanting to know how you're really doing sometimes. I mean, we're all okay with this, right? I've tried to, like, be sincere when I ask that. But, you know, when you come in, we want to welcome everybody. You probably said to someone, hi, how you doing? And you'd be shocked that they actually started telling you. I mean, you'd be like, man, I wasn't really wanting to know all that. But shouldn't this be a place where you do relationships and life with people and you really want to know how they're doing? Listen, the Apostle Paul does not deny the real needs that he had in life. He talks about needs. He talks about this. The biblical answer we're trained to give is when somebody asks you, hey, how are you doing? Is to give this answer. Why, I'm doing great. Like, our head could be on fire, but we're going to say, if somebody asks us, hey, your head looks like it looks like it's on fire. Do you need any water? We would say, no, I'm doing great. Everything is fine. Jesus will take care of it. I mean, that's what we do. So what do we then apply, spiritually speaking, to the needs in our life? Number one, it's okay to admit that you have a need. And until you can admit that, you'll never see your need for the Lord. And then secondly, when you admit that you have a need, it is to say this, but I'm taking these needs to Christ. See, that's the spiritual. The biblical answer is, yes, I have a need. My hair is on fire, but I'm doing something about this by the grace of God. He says it this way, that he can get through this difficult circumstance, Philippians 4:13, and through the Lord who gives him strength, he's capable of getting through this. Now, this is not a verse that we can just kind of like pull out and use it anytime that we want. I mean, you can't just like say, I'm going to sign up, you know, for the 400 meter and boy, I'm going to win this because I can do all things through Christ. Well, the Lord could cause you to win it. But let's just face it. If you're bold leg like I am, you're probably never going to be a great sprinter. It's just the way that it is. Yet we have believers who will take this verse and say, I can make it through anything. Well, you know what? There are some circumstances. It's not about you just making it through with what you've made up your mind to make it through with. It is what Christ wants to do in you in that circumstance. The picture here is Christ literally pouring himself out into the life and into the heart of the Apostle Paul. He's saying Christ is infusing me with his very energy. I mean, that's a different concept than just saying I can do all things through Christ. In other words, Lord, I've just said that. I'm going to believe it and I'm going to go for it. You know, I'm just going to go for it. I'm just going to do it. Well, you may or may not accomplish what you think that you can do. But if you have made up your mind under the leadership of God that in your difficulty, in that burden and in that pain, that God, you brought this into my life and I'm going to walk through this in a way that honors you, then you can pull from his resources. You can pull from his strength. I mean, this is the only way to really apply the power of this verse. You say, well, did Paul ever have those moments in his life where he really needed God's strength? He needed the strength of Christ. And the answer, of course, is yes. He talks about it there. But in 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 and 17, you can read it later, but you can write down that passage. 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 and 17. Likely one of the last letters that the Apostle Paul writes. You know what he says? At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Now, again, the Apostle Paul does not say here, well, everybody was there when they were not. He was admitting there was a need in his life. People abandoned him. Life can hurt. We are doing well when we confess that and admit that. But it doesn't stop there for the believer. He then says, may it not be held against them. Boy, there's a word of grace there. You think even for those who weren't there that I thought was going to be there for me, I just want God's grace, in other words, to be exhibited in their life, not to penalize them. But verse 17 is the key takeaway. He said, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Why? So that he could boldly share his faith, so he could share the gospel. I want you to picture this. When you pray, you know, in large part what we are doing, we are allowing ourselves to lean on the person and the power of Christ, who the Bible says is our intercessor, who we lean on as he intervenes on our behalf. And he prays to the Heavenly Father on our behalf. Yes, we're praying to our Heavenly Father, but we have somebody who is standing with us. I mean, that is a picture to put in your mind. It's like the story of a pastor who was talking about a young man who'd come to see him, and he was perplexed, he was troubled, he was burdened. The pastor sensed that. And at some point in their conversation, he just thought they needed to pray. And so he got on his knees, and the young man got on his knees, and together they bowed before the Lord in prayer. And the pastor said that as he was praying, the young man just kind of leaned up on him as if to take all of his exhaustion and all of his energy and all of his tiredness and to lean heavily upon the prayer of the pastor, not just because he was a pastor, but because he was a person who was finding the strength to pray in ways that this young man could not pray. And when you and I pray, you know what we're doing? We are leaning upon the one who is strong, who infuses his strength into us. But there's only one way for this to happen. And that is that we are walking with a recognition. We need the Lord. And only He could give happiness and satisfaction and joy. We were singing that song a moment ago. Talking about the Lord, only You can give me provision and joy. You know, sometimes when I'm singing, I give a little, I'll rephrase it a little bit as my personal song to the Lord. I'll say, Lord, let this be true. Like, Lord, I want to find in You all of my joy and all of my fountains. But the problem of sin is that we don't find Him to be all of our joy and all of our fountains. And as the prophet Jeremiah says, we dig for ourselves our own cisterns, cisterns that cannot hold water and are broken. And we run out of the thing that can satisfy us because we have turned from Him. And that is the Lord. And so the awareness of our heart is to turn back to Him in such a way that we are happy in Christ and He is standing with us and He is going to allow us to walk through what we are walking through. So here's a question. How do you know if the Lord stops becoming the contentment of your life? I mean, like, that's a good question. Well, one of the reasons and one of the ways that we know that Christ is no longer the contentment of our life is how we respond to life. And when circumstances change, how do we change? This is not to say that believers do not need to get upset whenever life hurts them or to be disappointed or to be sorrowful. All of those things are part of the human emotions that God gave to us. Again, the takeaway is we appropriately use all of those things and those emotions and we put them upon our Lord. And we ask Him as our Father to help us. But how do we then know if we've got a problem with this contentment thing? Because we lose joy easily. We lose a sense of peace easily. We have a difficulty maintaining that sense of day-to-day awareness. God is in control of my life. That God really is doing something in my life for His glory. And we walk aimlessly day by day, not without a need, not with a need for Christ, but without a need for Him, because we're just kind of walking along, living life our own way. I want to give you about three quickly. I just want to do three contentment killers in your life and my life. All right, just three. I mean, we could like gather together and come up with many more. I just want to give you three today. All right, you ready? This isn't like life changing. But I just want you to think about it in terms of the answers, because you can come up with these too. But here's three. Number one, social media. How many of you have been having a good day and then all of a sudden you thought your vacation was good and you thought that everything was great and the sun just shined and the weather was perfect and you were so happy about the place that you were staying at and then you saw somebody else's family vacation photos. And then you thought, you know what? We didn't get to go there. I wanted to go there. And I thought that we were staying at a nice place. I can't believe where they went. And you know what we're doing? Comparing. Comparison kills contentment in my life. And it'll kill the contentment in your life. Because most of us always feel like if only could happen, then we'd be a little bit happier. I want you to be aware of how you respond. Social media, what you post, whether it's Twitterville, Facebook, anything that you may use, Instagramma, whatever you do, I'm just going to tell you, just put it out there as a praise to the Lord, and you be aware of your own response to when somebody else has a blessing. I mean, this is just the way we compare ourselves to others. Comparison kills the contentment of God within us. Here's a second thing, false expectations. I mean, we expect way too much for what we think the Lord ought to do for us, when He ought to do it for us, what other people should respond, how they ought to respond. And we get disappointed because failure to meet expectations always leads to frustration. Failure to meet expectations always leads to frustration. I'm thinking to myself, you know, the Apostle Paul writing this from in prison, he was not only criticized by other so-called teachers, he was misunderstood, he was maligned, he was in this lonely place outside of God's provision in his own heart and life, and yet you don't see this sense of frustration coming out in his letter. He actually appeals to the frustrations of life as being normal for the believer. That's why Peter says this, beware of the fiery trial, which is to try you. When you and I sign up to follow the Lord, we're going to have disappointments. We're going to have setbacks. We're going to have all of the natural things that others experience, except we get to go through it with meaning and purpose. Here's one other final thing. Here's a contentment killer in your life. little patience. Like if you have little patience for God's timing, then you will have a difficult time being content. I mean, there's like this commercial where we live one time. It's like the most annoying commercial ever. But it seems like the annoying commercials are the ones that you remember. Isn't that annoying? And so there's this commercial where it was like a finance advertisement. And this guy would yell out, you know, that he could help you get your money. But the people, the consumers throughout this commercial would say, it's my money and I want it now. And then the next person, but it's my money and I want it now. I mean, it was like so screechy, so annoying. I mean, you just couldn't hit the remote quick enough, like to mute the thing. And then yet I think about all that. I think about it. I'm like, it worked. That commercial worked. It was annoying and I remember it. And I thought about that many times because for all of us, what happens is like a replay in our mind of whenever things take place. We want it right now. And when we don't get it right now in an instant gratification culture, man, we are mad. We feel like God has abandoned us. We've been praying. You say, man, how long have you been praying for God to come through? Man, for like 5 hours, nothing's happened, man. Oh, really? What about people who prayed for 5 years and 10 years and 20 years for a lost loved one? Who keep going to the throne like the persistent widow and kept taking a prayer back to God to change my husband, change my wife. Lord, save my daughter. Bring my son back to you. Listen, there are a lot of prayers we pray. We're going to get frustrated, spiritually speaking, if we just think God like a genie in a bottle. We just kind of say the right prayer in the right way. And then all of a sudden it just poof, God answers the prayer. That misses the heart connection of knowing Christ in a relational way. That is the heart of happiness and satisfaction. That is our pursuit. All right. It's the pursuit. I want to give you a final thing in our time. We talk about contentment. Contentment is expressed in your life in what matters most. From verses 14 all the way through verse 20, he's talking about really their financial help to him in generosity. Let me ask you a question. What is the number one cause of arguments in marriage and relationships? Anybody know the answer to that? Money, resources. Is it interesting that we live in a time where people are so discontent and yet we've never had so much? We've never had so much. People are at an all-time discontent level in their life. And as believers, there's something here that's powerful for every one of us. Now, I want to speak to all of us with the best on heart of saying, pastorally speaking, this again is what we want for you and not from you. Because we're talking about contentment and God has blessed us all with a lot. And whether we're young, middle-aged, seniors, compared to the rest of the world, again, so much of this is relative. We've been blessed with a lot. But you will never get contentment in your life if you don't honor God in your finances. And you will never learn the secret of God's provision and care in your life if you selfishly spend your entire budget on yourself and you haven't prioritized your entire budget around the things that blesses God's kingdom. All right. That is so important. That is so critical to your spiritual growth that Jesus talked about this often in his teachings. The New Testament comes back to the way that we handle our resources. And I believe we believe and teach that generosity is the mark of spiritual maturity, even here within our church family. A couple things. Notice in your outline, I want to say as we walk through these verses quickly in a workmanlike way, but I don't want us to miss this. Contentment is the ability to receive God's provision from others. When the Apostle Paul says it was good for you to share in my troubles like he does in verse 14, he was appealing to the fact that they were partners in ministry. Real relationships require at least two people to give and to receive. There are no healthy and happy relationships whenever one person does all the giving and the other person does all the taking. I wonder why, spiritually speaking, could it be that for some believers, we've not learned to trust God in this area of our life, and we are perpetually frustrated because we want a whole lot of receiving, but we don't do a lot of giving. And we don't do a lot of generous living in our heart. You see how practical this is? This is as practical in your life as you saying, God, how am I honoring you with what I have? Am I doing that right now? Remember, the question isn't, Lord, how is he handling his resources? And boy, if I had what she had, well, then I'd be able to do a lot better. Or if I was in a different season of my life. No, we're saying, like, right now, how are you doing in this area of your life? The Apostle Paul said it was good for you, Philippians, to share, back to that word for partnership, to share in my troubles. Once again, he said that he knew what troubles was like, and he doesn't deny that. And he appeals to the church in verses 15 and 16 for their goodness in sharing with him in a time when other churches did not. He even says this. He says right here, he says that you were the one church that aided me and came to my help whenever I set out for Macedonia in the matter of giving and receiving. I mean, you're the only one. And I think, Lord, can that be true? I mean, if the Philippians were the kind of people that the Apostle Paul says that they were, They were one of the first missionary churches in the New Testament because they heard the gospel and they wanted to pass it on. They heard the gospel and they wanted other people to hear it. I mean, when something is good and you get it, you want to share it. I mean, if it's good food, what do? If you find the next best dessert or the next best restaurant, you want to tell other people about it, don't you? I mean, it's what you want to do. You want to bless them. You don't want to keep it to yourself. I mean, when we came here and just moved to this area, everybody shared with us their favorite restaurant. You know why? Because they love to eat like we all do. And they had their favorite. And they thought if we ate the same thing, it would be a blessing. Spiritually speaking, it's no different. You know, if you think about Sheely's barbecue on one side, well, then you think about, Lord, if that's good enough to talk about and pass on and rearrange your schedule according to that, well, then, Lord, what about spiritual things? What about the spiritual things of God? And that is the sense here in which he is saying that you are to be a person who is then partnering with what God has done in your own life. Contentment is the ability to receive God's provision. Would you look at this next statement back in your outline? Contentment is the ability to let God use you to provide for others. I mean, there's a twofold perspective to this. One, Paul was saying that I am appealing for what is good for your benefit. Goes back to our thought, it's not what we want from you, it is what we want for you. I mean, that's why we do ministry. It's why we love people. It's why we as a church family want to open our doors to our community. It's why we have a mission team. It's why we want to think strategically about partnerships. All of these things are only possible from a generous heart. I want to tell you, there's not a strategy in the world that will ever overcome a lack of generosity if people don't have a generous heart. And we can make a vision compelling. We can make it clear. But the question goes back to a heart issue of saying, Lord, you've been so good in my life. I know what it's like to receive from you when I did not deserve it. And I want to be a channel for which you can pass blessings through. I mean, it is a good thing to know in your life you have not been blessed just so you can be blessed. You have been blessed to be a blessing to other people. And Paul says it this way, not that I desire your gifts, but what I desire is that more will be accredited to your account. What a statement. I mean, it's what he wanted for their life, spiritually speaking. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent me. I'm right there in verse 18. He's saying they were a sweet, fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, that for such a need and such the right way, these Philippians sent their resources in places they'll never be able to go. And God used it for his glory. We'll see that. God used it for his glory. But notice the statement of verse 19. If you're walking through financial trouble, I want you to pay attention to verse 19. Notice this promise, but notice the way in which the promise is made. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. See, the Apostle Paul did not have his apostolic handout looking for freebies. He knew that if these folks believed in the gospel, they would give. And if you do not give and you do not partner, how can you say that's a value in your life? But here's the promise. If you give to the things that matter the most, if you prioritize yourself in this way, God is going to take care of your needs. These Philippians somehow gave in a sacrificial way, and they could have kept some, rightly so, but somehow they saw the needs of Paul as greater and the cause of the gospel as greater than their own needs. And they gave, and he says, my God will supply all of your needs. Now, let me tell you when you can't claim this verse. You can't just claim this verse if you're just in no way partnering with God with what he's doing in this world. and through the local church, generously giving as part of what God has called us to do in our tithes and offerings. Listen, this is a spiritual principle. And when you give, the Bible says it'll be given back unto you. If you give in proportion to the level you give, you will receive and you'll be a conduit by which God can bless. I've never met anybody who was a giver and generous person in life who were mad about it, who said, I don't want to learn more, and who said, you know what, I just regret being generous. I mean, it is contagious. What about you, where you are in your season? You think about how God can use and leverage what you have in your hand for His gospel. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. But he's not really through. It's kind of a false ending. Verse 20. You notice that. To our God and Father be glory. Paul gets carried away because he gets to talking about these things in the Spirit. And he knows the high stakes. And he knows what he is arguing for and fighting for these believers' life. But the thing I want you to see is in these general, these final thoughts on generosity. You see that in your outline? Some of the things that are prevalent here in these verses 21 through 23. Number one, generosity is a mark of Christian maturity. I want you to write that down. I believe that with all of my heart. That there's anything Jesus wasn't, and certainly he was nothing ever close to a sinful description, but he was not stingy. I mean, the Lord, could you imagine Jesus going to a restaurant at lunch today and not tipping somebody? Do you think our Lord, if he was at a restaurant today, would write on there on the tip, here's a tip, you know, and put a Christian card on there and with just a couple dollars with a $40 lunch tab and just say, you know, have a good day. I love you. Do you think Jesus would do that? No, he would not do that. I believe the Lord was generous. He was gracious. I believe it is the mark of our entire life. Put that down in your heart. But here's a second thing that I was alluding to a moment ago. You can claim God's provision when you are giving to his kingdom. And the third point, we will only know the full reward of our investment in God's kingdom when we get to heaven. I mean, we don't know all of the ways in which God will use our resources for his kingdom. Here's a little glimpse. These final couple verses, verses 21 through 23. Do you see those greetings? You see that in your Bible? The headline is like greetings. It's typical. It's the way they wrote in the ancient world. They would end with greetings. You know the word that the Apostle Paul would often start and finish his letters with was grace. Because this is a grace exercise. And watch this. He says, greet all of God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me sends greetings. That means that the gospel was taking shape there. If he was in Rome, that Rome had a church of believers. Paul got acquainted with them, and he was saying back to this Philippian church, these believers here pass their greetings on to you. Verse 22, and all God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Now, here's what I want you to see. He was in prison, and the gospel was still going through the ranks of the emperor's house itself, even Caesar's house. The gospel was somehow infiltrating, whether it was the household servants or the gospel was among the ranks of the military or the guards. You couldn't stop the gospel. And they had a hand in coming to the aid of the Apostle Paul, who was sharing this gospel. And this is why he is saying, to their credit and for their benefit, ultimately for the glory of God, by the grace of God, he can thank the Lord that they were that kind of a people and a generous church. Listen, you and I can do without a whole lot less than what we have. We all know that. And we've all been greatly blessed. I was thinking about the proverb of the story of a man who announced to every one of his neighbors that if there is a time in which you feel like you need something that you can't live without, just come to see me and I will teach you how to live without what you think you need. Because this man had come to a place in his life for which he had lived such a simple life that he knew that he didn't have to have all the things that his neighbors thought that they needed. And you see, that's the way that life is. It will shape us. It will reveal to us what we think our idea of contentment is. But it goes back to that relationship and first priority with the Lord and what matters the most. Did I give you number three, what matters the most? I think I did. You know, I do outlines for your benefit, but I don't personally care for outlines because I don't like to always stay on target. I like to just walk through a passage.
But if you're a note taker, I want to make sure you got that, because I want to share with you a great story of a king who had a malady, who was sick physically, who had sent for his astrologist, who said to him, "For you to feel better, you need to search through the kingdom for the happiest man in the empire." And so the servants, at the bidding of the king, they searched the empire over and they found the happiest man in the kingdom. And they brought him back to the king, and to the king's surprise, here was standing the happiest man. And the story was that it was to be a man who had a shirt. And if they could take that man's shirt and put it upon the king, well, then he too would be happy. But before him was standing a man who was happy, but he had no shirt. And I want to ask you, what is it in your life that you think that you can't live without? And you know what love is? Love comes to a place where you can't imagine life without that person being in your life. And as Christians, our love for Christ becomes a part of, "Lord, there's no good thing that I could ever enjoy apart from you. I wouldn't have the capacity to get through other things in life if it wasn't for you in my life." And it is to love him supremely. And that's where this letter has refocused our attention on the thing and the person who matters the most. And that is our relationship with Christ.